Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day message brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. I hope and trust that you had a great Christmas. I'm excited about the Christmas we had and also about the opportunity to continue our series through the book of Genesis. So, and that's what we're going to do in the study today. And our first scripture reading for this study is from the book of Genesis, chapter 32, verses 22 through 32. This is one of the most well-known accounts in the book of Genesis, the account of God wrestling with Jacob at the Jabbok. So I'm going to begin by reading this account, and then I'll have you quickly turn over to 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to read one verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And my first reference in the message will be to that verse in 1 Corinthians 10. So after I read that verse, you can stay right there if you're able to follow along in your Bible or on your iPhone. Okay, so Genesis 32, I'm going to pick up now in verse 22. Saints, listen to God's eternal word. The same night he, that's Jacob, arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. How about that, saints? Okay. Now, turn in the New Testament, or click over there, if you're able to have a Bible or your iPhone in front of you, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just one verse, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. It's the verse we'll begin with in the message. Saints, listen to God's inspired word. Apostle Paul says, "Now these things happened to them." He's talking about Israel's trek through the wilderness. "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." It's a great verse. Okay, saints, those are our two main pillar passages for this study. As we always do, there's going to be scads of other scriptural references and passages in this proclamation of the gospel. So if you're able to follow along in a Bible, you can check all the references I make, okay? Before we begin, though, let's cry out to God in prayer. Join me in prayer, saints. Father, I thank you again for this opportunity to teach from your eternal word. It is a high honor, and it's a privilege, and Father, it's always a delight. You always bless me as I study your word, and you also bless me. I get a double blessing as I'm able to present your word. Father, the understanding that you've given me into this account is incomplete. I see through a glass darkly. Thank you that you've shown me some of the truths contained in your word here in this passage. And I pray those truths you've shown me I would be able to convey and to impart to these dear saints. As I proclaim the gospel, Father, you're going to transform us a little bit more incrementally into the glorious image of your Son, into your glorious image, Lord Jesus. We love this miracle that occurs each time we hear your gospel proclaimed. Work it again in our midst for your glory, Father, and for our great and eternal good. We praise you and thank you, Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, saints, now the account of Jacob's salvation at Bethel in Genesis chapter 28, and this account that we're going to look at today in Genesis 32 of Jacob wrestling with God at the Jabbok, these are the two most important episodes in Jacob's life. Both for Jacob, they're the most important episodes in Jacob's life for Jacob, and also for us, saints. As we saw in our four studies in Genesis chapter 28, God saved Jacob in a way that provides for us an edifying picture of our own salvation. Jacob's salvation there at Bethel was instantaneous, and it was unexpected, and it was unconditional and unearned and undeserved, and it was monergistic. In other words, it was accomplished by God alone. And it was full and eternal. And it was authentic. Jacob was saved there at Bethel. We know this for certain because what occurred there at Bethel produced in Jacob some immediate first fruits of salvation. Remember, Jacob experienced awe of God, and he worshiped God, and he devoted himself to God. These were the immediate first fruits of Jacob's authentic salvation. That account in Genesis chapter 28 is a wonderful Old Testament picture, saints, of true salvation. And look at what the Apostle Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 10:11, the verse I just read for you. The Apostle Paul is referring here to another Old Testament account, Israel's trek through the wilderness to Canaan. And the Apostle says about that episode in Israel's history, he says, I'll read the verse again. He says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, Now, we've talked about this verse before, saints. Do you remember? The Greek word translated example here is tupos, the word from which we get the English word type. So the Apostle Paul is saying that Israel's journey through the wilderness was a type. That is, it was an historical event that God ordained and fashioned to be a picture for us of new covenant spiritual realities. And the rest of what the Apostle Paul says in this verse here in 1 Corinthians 10:11 verifies this. Let me read the whole verse for you. Now, these things happened to them as an example or as a type. Listen to this. But they were written down for our instruction. There it is. And listen to how the apostle describes us, saints. Listen how he describes us. On whom the end of the ages has come. We're the people on whom the end of the ages has come. That's another way of saying that we're now in the last days of time. And the Apostle Paul was also in the last days of time. Because according to the Bible, saints, the last days, or the end of the ages, began with Christ's ascension into heaven and his enthronement there. In any case, here's my point. The same thing that the Apostle Paul says about Israel's trek through the wilderness in this verse is also true of these two most important biblical episodes in Jacob's life. The account of Jacob's salvation in Genesis 28 and this account of Jacob wrestling with God in Genesis 32 that we're going to consider today. Saints, both of these episodes in Jacob's life happened to Jacob as an example or as a type. But they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. So the question is, saints, if that's the case, the question is, what is the account of Jacob wrestling with God at the Jabbok supposed to teach us? What is it intended to teach us? It's in the Old Testament for our instruction. So what's its purpose? What is God trying to teach us with this account? The episode at Bethel is Jacob's salvation. It's the point in time when God regenerated and justified Jacob. And once we see this and understand it, the lessons of that account are clear. But what is God teaching us in this episode at the Jabbok? This is not immediately clear, saints, at first anyway, until it's pointed out to us. Now, if you want to, you can turn or click back to Genesis 32 now. Saints, I'm excited about helping you to see the spiritual instruction contained in this historical typological account of Jacob wrestling with God at the Jabbok. Okay, let's begin here. Here's a simple way to begin to understand this account. Jacob at Bethel and Jacob at the Jabbok picture for us, saints, the twin blessings of salvation. The twin blessings of salvation. Justification is pictured in the account of Jacob at Bethel in Genesis 28. And sanctification is pictured in the account of Jacob at the Jabbok here in Genesis 32. The twin blessings of salvation, justification and sanctification, are pictured for us in these two accounts. Now, saints, although sanctification is a lifelong process, God designed and ordained this episode in Jacob's life, here in Genesis 32, God designed and ordained this episode to show us in one encapsulated event how he sanctifies us, how God conforms us into the image of Christ after he has eternally saved us. This wrestling match at the Jabbok, this is a spiritual snapshot, saints. It's an inspired, encapsulated Old Testament spiritual snapshot, picturing for us how God sanctifies his elect, how he's sanctifying us, saints, presently. So perhaps the first question we need to answer is this: what does wrestling with God signify? Jacob is wrestling with God in this account. What does that mean? What does that sanctify? Now, I want you to notice first, saints, that this is God. This is God who Jacob is wrestling with. Look at verse 30 here in Genesis 32. Verse 30. This is after the wrestling match. And in verse 30, Jacob says, or the scripture says, "So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel," which means, Peniel means the face of God. "And he said, 'For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered.'" So Jacob identifies his wrestling partner here as God. It's God who Jacob had wrestled with. And now, saints, look two verses up to verse 28. Jacob's wrestling partner also identifies himself as God. This verse describes when God changes Jacob's name. Verse 28 says, "Then he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God,'" he's describing what just took place, "'and with men, and have prevailed.'" Remember, saints, Jacob's new name, Israel, means, Israel means he strives with God, or he who God strives with. But when Jacob's wrestling partner says to Jacob here in verse 28, when he says, "You have striven with God," he is referring to the wrestling match that just took place between he, God, and Jacob. So, saints, this is definitely God who Jacob wrestles with here in this account. But Jacob's wrestling partner is also identified in this account as a man. Look at verse 24. Verse 24 says, "And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day." And look at the very next verse also, verse 25. Verse 25 says, When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Saints, according to the account itself, according to this account itself, Jacob's wrestling partner here is God. But it's God in the form of a man. And so throughout church history, saints, this figure has been identified as the pre-incarnate Christ, the second person of the Trinity assuming a human form and appearing on the earth before his incarnation. This is the pre-incarnate Christ here. Saints, intermittently in Old Testament times, the pre-incarnate Christ would appear to believers on the earth. And this is one of those occasions. Now, sometimes when the pre-incarnate Christ appears to believers, he's identified in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. In that phrase, the angel of the Lord, angel means messenger. So perhaps a better translation would be the messenger of the Lord. But here in this account, he's not called the angel or messenger of the Lord. He's called God, and he's called a man. This is the pre-incarnate Christ. So, Saints, Jacob was wrestling with the pre-incarnate Christ in this account. And see, this explains how Jacob could see God face to face and still stay alive. Like Jacob says there in verse 30. I just read for you verse 30 a moment ago, where Jacob says, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. Jacob could see God face to face without being instantly vaporized because he saw the pre-incarnate Christ face to face. Listen to John chapter 1, verse 18. John 1, 18 says, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, that's a reference to Christ, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Again, that's John 1, verse 18. Saints, I'm beginning to answer the question, what does wrestling with God mean? Okay? I'm beginning to answer this question, what is God teaching us with this account? Now listen, this will help. Here's one of the phrases that the Apostle Paul uses to describe the gospel. Now it's a long phrase, but listen to it carefully. The Apostle Paul calls the gospel the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul uses this phrase to describe the gospel. I'll give you the reference in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. I'll repeat this beautiful phrase again. The gospel is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Saints, think about it. Every time we hear God's glorious gospel, every time we hear God's glorious gospel faithfully proclaimed, we're seeing Christ face to face. Not with our physical eyes, but with the eyes of our heart, to use another Pauline phrase. Every time we hear the gospel faithfully proclaimed, by faith, we're apprehending Christ face to face. Like Jacob did at the Jabbok. And just like Jacob at the Jabbok, each time we apprehend Christ face to face, we're transformed. Just like Jacob was. Each time a little bit more into the glorious image of Christ. In fact, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul says in that same section of 2 Corinthians that I just quoted from. Remember, saints, the Apostle Paul's subject in 2 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4, the Apostle's subject in 2 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4 is the gospel. So in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, which I just quoted for you twice, here's the third time, Apostle Paul calls the gospel the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And in that same section, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18a, 2 Corinthians 3:18a, the Apostle Paul describes the transformation that takes place in believers each time we hear the gospel faithfully proclaimed. He says, and you should know this verse by heart now, saints, Apostle Paul says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another." The Apostle Paul isn't talking about some mystical experience there, saints. He's talking about what occurs each time we hear the gospel faithfully proclaimed, like you are right now. This is what's occurring in our lives right now, saints. Each time we hear the gospel faithfully proclaimed, we're at the Jabbok, apprehending Christ face to face. Okay, saints, now let me draw back and explain this from a wider perspective. And I think it will begin to become more clear to you. Saints, Jacob wrestling with God at the Jabbok pictures for us the close fellowship God bids us to with Him. God desires to commune with us, saints, in intimate fellowship. And Jacob wrestling with God at the Jabbok is a picture of this close fellowship God bids us to with Him. Jesus has a wonderful phrase for this intimate fellowship that believers have with God. Jesus calls this close communion with God abiding in Him. Abiding in Him. Jesus uses the imagery of a grapevine where He's the vine and we're the branches. And in John chapter 15, Jesus bids us to abide in Him. Jesus says that this is the way, abiding in Him is the way, that we bear real, lasting spiritual fruit. This is how we bear real, lasting spiritual fruit, by abiding in Christ. That is, by having close fellowship with Him. And Jesus also says that this is the way the Father is glorified, as we abide in Christ. And Jesus also says there in John 15 that this is the way that we prove to be Jesus' disciples, by abiding in Him. So, what does abiding in Jesus mean? Jacob wrestling with God pictures for us the close fellowship with Him that God bids us to. And Jesus has a wonderful phrase for this intimate fellowship with God. Jesus calls this close communion with God abiding in Him. So what does abiding in God mean? Well, glad you asked, saints. Here's a good way to think of it. We abide in Jesus saints, when we practice the means of grace. We've talked about the means of grace a lot, haven't we? So this is a good way to connect and to describe what abiding in Jesus means. We abide in Christ when we practice the means of grace. Remember, saints, the means of grace are the spiritual disciplines that God calls us to practice in order to fellowship with Him, in order to have close communion with Him. Now, saints, we're participating in the main means of grace right now, because the main means of grace is hearing the gospel proclaimed. And that's what we're doing right now. We're hearing the gospel proclaimed. And as a result, saints, we're being incrementally, inwardly transformed by the power of God's gospel. As we behold with the eyes of our hearts, here's that phrase from the Apostle Paul, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Saints, hearing the gospel is the primary means of grace. And the other main means of grace is prayer. Often, Jacob's wrestling with God at the Jabbok is associated with prayer. And this is legitimate, because prayer is one of the ways we abide in God. In fact, when the Apostle Paul tells the believers in Colossae that Epaphras is praying for them, the Apostle Paul uses a word for prayer, agonizomai, that can mean a wrestling match, okay? Let me read that verse for you. It's Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. It's a great verse. Colossians 4, verse 12. The Apostle Paul says, Epaphras, who is one of you, he was from the congregation there in Colossae, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling or wrestling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Isn't that a great verse? That's Colossians 4, verse 12. But saints, I want you to associate this historical typological picture of Jacob wrestling with God here in Genesis 32, not just with prayer. With prayer, but not just with prayer. I want you to associate it also with our prayer, primary means of grace, hearing the gospel proclaimed. Saints, these are the two main ways that God has ordained for us to abide in Him. That is, to have close communion with Him, so that we receive God's supernatural light and life, so that we are incrementally transformed by God in the process, okay? In the glorious process. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, you know this verse. Acts 2, verse 42, tells us that the early church devoted themselves, in the Greek it's literally continually devoted themselves, to four spiritual disciplines. Here are the four spiritual disciplines that the early church continually devoted themselves to. The apostles' teaching, that's hearing the gospel, fellowship, koinonia, the breaking of bread, that's the Lord's Supper, and prayers. Now, fellowship, koinonia in that verse, and also elsewhere in the New Testament, koinonia means fellowship with other believers in the body of Christ as we worship God. By hearing God's gospel, sharing in the Lord's Supper, and praying together. So it's fellowship, it's koinonia in the context of the church and its worship. Okay, saints, now if you've turned somewhere else in your Bible, you probably have, or clicked somewhere else on your iPhone, turn or click back now to Genesis 32. I want you to notice the context of this account of Jacob wrestling with God. The context. Jacob is about to meet his brother Esau. After not seeing Esau for 20 years. And Jacob is afraid. He's afraid that Esau might seek to kill him. Remember, saints, 20 years before, Esau had vowed, he had vowed to kill Jacob as soon as their father Isaac passed away. That's in Genesis chapter 27, verse 41. Genesis 27, 41. And although Isaac was still alive at this point here in Genesis 32, Jacob feared that Esau would still seek to revenge himself for the way Jacob had treated him and cheated him. In fact, right before this wrestling match with God, Jacob had prayed to God and had asked God to protect him from Esau in their upcoming meeting. Look at verse 11 here in Genesis 32. I didn't read this. This is before the section we're looking at. But look up at verse 11. Genesis 32, verse 11. This is part of Jacob's prayer. As I mentioned to you in a previous study, this is the only prayer we have Jacob praying in the 10 or 11 chapters that cover Jacob's spiritual life. It's the only prayer that has been preserved in the Bible of Jacob praying. And in verse 11, this is just one line of the prayer. Jacob prays to God, "Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me." The mothers with the children, it means and the mothers with the children, his two wives and all his children. Saints, let me make an important point about wrestling with God. God often introduces us to close personal communion with Him by bringing trouble into our lives. How about that? It doesn't have to occur this way. But it usually does. We don't learn the sweetness and the power and the necessity of close communion with God, of wrestling with God, until some God-ordained trouble drives us to the gospel and drives us to our knees. Saints, that night that God and Jacob wrestled, it's not clear from the account here in the Bible what Jacob was doing when he was left alone on the north side of the Jabbok. Okay? Look down now at verses 22 and 23 at the beginning of our account. Verses 22 and 23 say that Jacob, in preparation for meeting Esau, took his family and his flocks and herds to the other side of the stream. And then he came back to the north side of the Jabbok. And verse 24a now, says that Jacob was left alone. And the way the Bible narrates the account, suddenly, out of the blue, suddenly, a man begins wrestling with Jacob. So it's like God, or the pre-incarnate Christ, jumped Jacob there at the Jabbok. The point is, God initiated this wrestling match, saints. Verse 24b, the second half of verse 24 says, and a man wrestled with him. So God was taking the initiative here. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. But the implication of the account, saints, is that as the wrestling match progresses through the night, instead of growing weary and getting weaker, Jacob gets stronger. He gets stronger as he wrestles with God. That's the implication of the account. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of that New Testament account in Matthew chapter 15. The account of that Canaanite woman who sought out Jesus because her daughter, the Canaanite woman's daughter, was severely possessed with a demon. She sought out Jesus and then she wrestled with Jesus for a healing for her daughter. Do you remember, saints? At first, Jesus didn't even answer when she first made her request. And the disciples begged Jesus to send her away. And then Jesus said to her, he said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You'd think that the woman would have given up, but instead of giving up, that woman pressed in even more. See, she was getting stronger as she wrestled with Jesus there, just like Jacob was. In the account there in Matthew 15, the woman came and knelt before Jesus and said to him, Lord, help me. But still Jesus didn't relent. In fact, Jesus said to her something that might have offended her. He said, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. To which the woman replied, do you remember? Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. What a great story, saints. You see, God adapts his wrestling with us to our spiritual level. And saints, his purpose is always to increase our faith, not to diminish our faith, to increase our faith, and to increase our perseverance in prayer. That's what he was doing with that Canaanite woman. In that wrestling match, finally Jesus said to her, O woman, great is your faith. And then Jesus said to her, be it done for you as you desire. And the account ends by saying, and her daughter was healed instantly. If you want to check out that account at your leisure, it's in Matthew chapter 15, Matthew 15 verses 21 through 28. Saints, whenever we wrestle with God, by hearing his gospel or by prayer, Whenever we wrestle with God, whenever we abide in Him, we get stronger. Here's why. Because as we wrestle with God, God imparts His grace to us. In Jacob's wrestling match, at first God is hanging on to Jacob so that he can't get away. But then at some point in the night, Jacob begins to hang on to God. Look at verse 26, if you turn to Matthew 15. Turn back to Genesis 32 and look at verse 26. God says to Jacob, now it's coming to the end of the night. Let me go, for the day is broken. See, now Jacob is hanging on to God. So God says to Jacob, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. This is very much like the Canaanite woman, isn't it? Again, saints, let me say this again. God designed and ordained this particular episode in Jacob's life to show us in one encapsulated event, in one crystallized encapsulated event, how He sanctifies us. Okay? See, all this happened to Jacob in one night. But often, it takes believers years and years to learn that the gospel is their spiritual food. Okay? And it takes years and years for believers to learn to persevere in prayer. Even if it doesn't take us years, we don't learn these spiritual lessons in one night. That's for sure. Okay? See, God is instructing us with this historical, typological, encapsulated event here. Now, please listen, saints. This is also the way, wrestling with God is also the way that we overcome the world. I want you to get this. This is also the way that we overcome the world. Remember 1 John chapter 5, verse 4? 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. This is our destiny, saints. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Then the verse says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That's it, isn't it? 1 John 5, verse 4. Saints, we overcome the world by learning, by faith, to draw upon God's light and life. By wrestling with Him. By abiding in Him. Think about Jacob's life as it's laid out for us here in Genesis. As long as Jacob needed affirmation and love from his father, the world was overcoming Jacob. As I said in an earlier study, Jacob is easy to psychoanalyze. Genesis chapter 25, verse 28, Genesis 25, 28 tells us that Jacob's father Isaac loved his brother Esau more than he loved him, more than he loved Jacob. So Jacob spent his early life seeking his father's affirmation and love. And when he couldn't get it honestly, he resorted to being a cheater because he felt cheated, okay? But then, saints, God saved Jacob there at Bethel. And then during his 20 years at Uncle Laban's farm, little by little, Jacob began experiencing God's affirmation and God's love, little by little, and God's protection and God's provision and God's joy and God's wisdom. That conversation that Jacob has with Rachel and Leah before he departs from Laban's farm, that conversation is very telling. Jacob says to Rachel and Leah, this is in Genesis 31, verses 6 and 7. Genesis chapter 31, verses 6 and 7. Jacob says to Rachel and Leah, "You know that I have served your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. And then Jacob says, "But God did not permit him to harm me." Isn't that beautiful? See, saints, Jacob was learning to overcome the world by drawing upon God's grace, God's light and life. Saints, Jacob was able to successfully and prosperously work for a man for 20 years who was a greater deceiver than Jacob ever was. I think of what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 12. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. The Apostle Paul says, "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." Again, that's Philippians 4, verse 12. And then in the very next verse, saints, the Apostle Paul shares with us the secret that he just referred to in the previous verse. And you know Philippians 4:13, saints. You know this verse. Apostle says, here's the secret. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Here's what the Apostle Paul had learned. He had learned to abide in God, to wrestle with God. And as he did, God imparted to the apostle his grace. And by this strengthening grace, the Apostle Paul was able to face any and every circumstance. Now, saints, the Apostle Paul was so far down this road of sanctification, much further than we'll ever reach, but he was so far down this road of sanctification that he actually boasted about the weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities that God sovereignly brought into his life, because he had learned, saints, that the weaker he was in his own strength, the more grace he would receive from God. He had learned that. The weaker he was in his own strength, the more grace God would impart to him. So he boasted about the weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities that God sovereignly brought into his life. Do you remember the words God spoke to the Apostle Paul there in 2 Corinthians 12? God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. for my power is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9a. 2 Corinthians 12, 9a. And see, saints, this connects with our account, doesn't it? This is why God weakened Jacob in his wrestling match with him. This is why God put Jacob's hip out of joint. God weakened Jacob so that he could impart more grace to him. All these details start to make sense a little bit, don't they? There's lots of important lessons in this typological account, saints. Okay, saints, one more thing. There in Genesis chapter 32, look at verse 28 again, one more time. Genesis 32, verse 28. Look at what the pre-incarnate Christ says to Jacob. There in verse 28. He says to him, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel." Listen to this. "For," or because, "you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Do you understand what that means, saints? See, God is saying to Jacob, well, here's the way I would put it, saints. We can only overcome the world, or as God puts it here, we can only prevail over men when we learn to strive with God. That's the secret, isn't it? As the Apostle Paul calls it. There in Philippians 4, verse 12. This is the secret. We overcome the world, and we can only overcome the world as we learn to strive with God. Question for you, saints. Is the world overcoming you? Are men overwhelming you? Let me end this message by sharing the secret with you once again. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Saints, you can do all things God calls you to, through Him who strengthens you. I'll end with this promise of God to all believers in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. Okay, this is Revelation 2, verse 17. This is a promise to all believers. Revelation 2:17 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers," conquers here is the same Greek word as overcomes in 1 John 5:4. "So to the one who conquers," or overcomes what? Overcomes the world. Overcomes men. "To the one who conquers," or overcomes, Jesus says, "I will give some of the hidden manna," referring to the deeper truths of God's word. "And I will give a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it." That's a reference to our new identity as conquerors in Christ. It's just like Jacob received a new name. Jacob received a new name when he learned to prevail over men. When he learned to conquer by wrestling with God. Isn't the Bible amazing, saints? How these things connect, fit together. You join me in prayer? We're plumb out of time. Father, thank you again. Thank you for the high honor of studying your word and presenting your word. It's a delight to me, Father God. Pray for these dear saints whenever they're listening to this message. I pray this day would be a great, great day for them in the Lord. Thank you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.